Well, good morning. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be with you this morning. I thank Pastor Gillett, and of course, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for this opportunity, and glad to see my Uncle Mike and my cousin Joy that not very often I get to see her, but I'm glad to see Aunt Becky, and thank you, all of you, for being present here this morning. And I invite you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. I will be reading verses 1 through 17, and you follow by sight, please. We're in a lesson, actually on the life of Peter, and here the lesson today, the title is A Lesson on Cleansing. Now, I know we have some handouts. I hope you did get one of those of our lesson today. So John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. The Bible says there, starting verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the privilege to study it this morning, Father, and apply it to our lives. Father, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that everything I say and do would be glorifying to your name and exactly and according to your will. Father, speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts, convict us, encourage us. You know the specific needs of each and every one of us, and I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts through your word, Lord, and help us in that specific area that we need, that spiritual needs that we have this morning, that we might know that the Lord has fed us and know that we've been edified and encouraged, dear Father. We've met with you this morning and heard your word, and that we might leave rejoicing. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. Bless Pastor Gillett and his family as they're away and their ministry, Father. And all these things I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, we see here this lesson on cleansing, of course, one of cleansing, but also humility, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being, of course, talking about Peter in this lesson, you say, well, how does it apply to Christmas? It has everything to do about Christmas, because it explains, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he came in humility to serve. He came to give his life a ransom for us, to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life. He came in humility, he came as a servant to serve us. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings came to serve us that are unworthy, sinful, without Christ. He loved us when we were not lovely at all. And we see then, of course, this fits into Christmas. And in Christmas, not necessarily, I think, only when the Lord was born, but it should be every day of our life. If you've been saved and received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to rejoice about every single day of your life, every day. Thank God it's not just one day of the year. It's every day of our life if we've been born again and the Lord lives in our hearts. Well, we know from Scripture that our God is a holy God, speaking, of course, of cleansing and needing a clean life. Of course, first of all, salvation, to know that our sins have been taken away. And we understand that our God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Well, Isaiah certainly found this out in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He understood the Lord is high and lifted up, and I'm here lowly. I'm just a little old Isaiah, and there's the Lord, and I'm in his presence. Above it stood the seraphims. Now see verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He understood, standing in the presence of God, that he was a holy God and a righteous God. And seeing that, he understood how sinful and wicked he was and in need of forgiveness of his sins and cleansing from his sins. Every one of us born as a sinner in sin need the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that do it right. No, not one. Not one of us are righteous of our own doing. It is the Lord that cleanses us. He was overwhelmed by the presence, standing in the presence of God, being in the presence of God, of a holy God. We should be in awe of the Lord every day of our lives, being in his presence of a holy God. That is the only way that we can keep our lives clean, to stay close to a holy God. And through his word and his cleansing every day, walking with him, live a godly life and a holy life. You know, certainly in history past, and I like studying history, and I do that just for fun. I've normally always done that since I knew how to read. And I spend time also studying history, like of the kings of England. And one of the kings that I read about here just this past week, King Richard II of England, he became a king just when he was just a boy. Of course, as he grew and became a teenager, his idea of being a king was not to serve and to take care of his people. It was that all of his people was to serve him. So he was just out to serve himself and help himself. Well, there was the Peasants' Revolt, I believe in year 1381. So he went to confront the people himself and the peasants, their leader having been killed. And he went to them and said, you know, I'm your leader, I'm your king. So at the time, the people thought, well, hey, you know, here's like our savior. Here's a king that we can see and talk to. And finally, we have a king that's going to listen to us, and he's going to help us. So they made a deal with him, but come to find out, really making a deal with the devil, because afterward, he started killing their leaders, and through fear and intimidation, they obeyed him, and he put down the revolt, but through fear that they were going to die. Even his nobles, when they tried to control him, would go into his presence, and they'd be afraid. Just at any moment, he'd command one of them to be killed. Because he wanted his way, and that was it. There was no other way but his way. So we see the difference. We see a king who was evil and just thought of himself and was selfish. What a difference. The King of Kings was holy and righteous and loving. The Lord who loves us and cares for us. The Lord who is holy. We serve him because he loves us and we love him. And we fear him because, even as our Heavenly Father, we fear him and love him and serve him out of a willing heart, not because we think, oh no, all of a sudden, you know, he's going to strike us dead with lightning. No, we serve him because we love him. We see also in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or your living or way of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In this lesson, we see that discuss the life of Peter, you know, which demonstrate his need to be cleansed spiritually. Considering, of course, the holiness of God. Well, first of all, number one, the ministration, there in verses 1 through 5. Of course, while the main thrust of the lesson is cleansing and being cleansed, we see the Lord, first of all, demonstrating the heart of a servant in this lesson. We see in John 13, 1 through 5 really shows what a servant or a leader, a servant leader Christian should be. And the greatest example, of course, is Jesus himself. So we go to letter A, Christ's heart. Christ's heart, verse 1 through 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So you know his time was coming close when he was going to the cross and ascending to the Father. So the Bible says here, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, remember what Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Here it says, the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. In Christ's actions, and he showed his heart for his people, his love. Because it says here, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Well, speaking about this, you know, saying that he loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, unto the time that, of course, we could be with him in perfect or in heaven with him forever. Spurgeon said of this in John 13, about 13:1, having loved his own or his by redemption. We are his by redemption. For he regarded that as already done, which was about to be accomplished. In other words, he had not yet gone to the cross, but he already considered them his own. He was about to shed his blood, but he already considered us his own, having loved his own which were in the world, not yet in heaven, but still in the midst of trials, still imperfect, even as you and I are. He loved them unto the end. He loved us unto the end, or unto the perfection of the time that we will be in his presence. All of our lives, the Lord's love is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 1, or 31, 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you understand that today? Of course, he was speaking about Israel, but he's also speaking to you and to me. He loves us with an everlasting love, a love that does not end. It is eternal. It is not just for a little while. It is not just like this an ungodly king that as long as you do what I say, then, you know, you get to live. But no, the Lord Jesus came to die for our sins because he loves us with an everlasting love. And it says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. When we're confronted with the truth of Scripture, you know, the Lord working in our hearts. Now, sometimes when, you know, witnessing, some people might take offense to say, well, I'm a sinner. You're telling me that I'm a sinner and you're telling me that if I don't receive Christ, I'm going to spend eternity in hell and I'm going to go into the lake of fire. Well, that's very hard for them to listen to. And I've had them, they say, no, you know, that I don't want Christ or I don't want the Word of God. I choose not to believe because I don't think that I'm a bad person. I'm going to go to hell. And they choose to reject the wonderful message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. But whenever we're confronted with the truth of Scripture, it is that the Lord is drawing us with loving kindness. It is his love for you that he gives us his word and gives us the truth. How can we be truly loved if we do not have the truth? How can we love another person unless we give them the truth? We do not love them if we deceive them. We love them because we tell them the truth. Thank God that his loving kindness drew me to him. Thank God that he's given me eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Thank God that I can rest my head at night on the pillow and rest and be at peace in my heart, knowing that Jesus has taken away my sins. He's given me eternal life. His love is without condition. It's unconditional. It is eternal. And every sinner that he draws to himself, he draws with arms of love. Everyone he draws wants to draw every man to repentance. It is with arms of love. Thank God that is how our Lord is like. And so it is we are to seek and to give the gospel to others out of love. 1 John 4, I'll go to verse 9. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. What is the greatest demonstration of love? Is Jesus. God's love for us, his expressed love for us, his gift is Jesus dying for our sins. We know that love is a verb. It is action. It is something that is an acting thing. It's something that we do. It's an action. Even we think of Jacob, how he loved Rachel. There in Genesis 29, verse 20, it says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And then he got tricked into marrying Leah, and he had to serve another 7 years." And that didn't seem like a long time to him either. But he was willing to do it. Why? Because he loved Rachel. So it is an action. It is active. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. So out of love, he humbled himself. He came to perform as a servant for us. You know, much of the Middle East is hot. I have at least had the opportunity one time to go to Israel and to Jordan, that area, and some of the desert areas. And you imagine that time, most people, they didn't have a camel or maybe a donkey or something to ride on. They had to walk everywhere. So obviously their feet would get dirty and would need to be washed. And normally whenever, before going to somebody's house or where you're going, you have to, before going in, wash your feet. Normally you do it yourself. But sometimes it had to be a slave or somebody else that would, you know, somebody is well off or rich that have a slave or a servant wash their feet. Well, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself as a servant, washing the feet of his disciples. As Philippians 2:7 says, "But made," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "that made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So the Lord understands what it is to serve. He had a body of flesh and understands pain. And he did the served us. He came to serve us and serve his disciples. So it is with that we see Christ's humility, verse 4 through 5. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." We see the Son of God was willing to lay aside his outer garments, to put a towel upon himself, to kneel before his disciples, to take the towel, to wash their feet and dry their feet. The Creator serving the created. The Lord serving his servants. The Father serving his children. We see a servant. He humbled himself, kneeled. And so it is that we are to follow his example in Psalm 8, verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." And verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." And the psalmist says here, verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" What are we in comparison to this great and mighty God, this holy God, who would take the time to come to this earth and there humbly as a servant to wash his disciples' feet? So is he, being the master and the Lord, not we follow his example and do the same and in humility serve one another? The Lord himself was willing to do such a lowly and seemingly demeaning task. Much more should we be willing to humble ourselves and serve the saved or other Christians, or to serve the lost. Mark chapter 10, verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So we see here the lesson that we are to serve, and how are we to serve? In humility, and we are to serve also, I believe, in love. Because he served us having loved his own. Now, God's principle has always been that if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift us up. The way to save our life is to lose it. The way to receive is to give. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So the way up is not exalting ourselves, it is humbling ourselves under mighty God, humbling ourselves under holy God, and serving Humility always comes before promotion. We think about Joseph. Well, before he became, you know, the second in the kingdom of Egypt, he had to learn, he had to serve. He was humbled, even as a servant in Potiphar's house, being falsely accused, going to prison. If we don't know the story. And then later, of course, and even the person, the man who he interpreted the dream for, went back to Pharaoh, and then he forgot him for 2 years. And then when Pharaoh had a dream, oh, yes, I remember when I was in prison, Pharaoh, that this man interpreted my dream. It wasn't until Joseph learned humility, Joseph learned to serve and humble himself, that then the Lord made him second in the kingdom to save Israel and even Egypt from this time of famine. So the way up is down by humility and service. We see, number two, the misunderstanding. The misunderstanding. Well, now the time had come for Peter to gain another part of his education as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. As he was prone to do, he once again spoke without thinking and even contradicted the Lord Jesus himself, thinking, well, that he knew better. So we see letter A, Peter's incredulity. Peter's incredulity, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. So he'd already washed the other disciples' feet, and then he comes to Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? So we know when people have a hard time believing, they're skeptical, not wanting to believe and trust. Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He could not believe that Jesus would wash his feet, even though he had seen him wash the other disciples' feet. Why wouldn't he wash his feet? Why would the master take on the role of a servant, he's thinking. What did Jesus then tell Peter? There in verse 7, it says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now sometimes Peter might be wondering, what is the Lord trying to teach her? What is he doing? And in our lives, sometimes we might wonder, where is the Lord, or what is he doing, or how is he working in my life? And we might not always understand at the moment why, but we do know who. It is the Lord. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. So the Lord is saying, Peter, you don't understand now, but you will hereafter. You may not understand what God is doing in your life at the moment, some things, but still we ought to trust him. We will one day understand, but right now we just need to trust him. It may be health issues, financial issues. And maybe you've been praying for someone for a long time and witnessing to them and wanting them to be saved, and they're still not saved. And like, Lord, it's taken so long. Are they ever going to be saved? Whatever it is you're facing, you say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know one thing I do understand is that I can trust you. And I know that you'll fulfill your word and your promises, and you will take care of me. So therefore, we ought to trust him and place ourselves completely into his hands, knowing that one day we will understand, but we need to trust him completely. We see in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, even as we think of, you know, being on earth and the ground, especially even in Mexico growing up, that had mountains surrounding our house, we can see for a certain distance. Or the mountains blocked my view. But there were, for a time, when we had little airplanes or small airplanes that could go fly into Tlapa and fly out. And whenever I got the opportunity to fly in one of those, going up high above the mountains, I could see more, you know, the villages and terrain. And as you go up higher in an airplane, imagine 35,000 feet, or when you're high up and there's no clouds and you can see clearly, you get to see a whole lot more than if you're just on land looking. Well, imagine that. The Lord, he has all of eternity in his hands. He holds all of eternity. And he can see everything from the beginning to the end. And we need to understand that he knows all things. He sees everything. He knows what he's doing. He sees many years and time down the road. And we might not understand at the moment what he's doing, but we need to trust him anyway, because he knows everything and sees everything. And so it is that we need to trust him. Consider God's perspective on your life, and he understands so much more than everything about you and what is going on and what he's doing. So we should trust him. We still see Peter's impertinence in verse 8. Letter B, Peter's impertinence, verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, that certainly ought to be clear. If I wash thee not, if we have any part with God, is that we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. That is the only way we have any part with God, or that we are his children, that he has washed us with his blood. And that is what he's telling Peter. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. But still Peter insisted, you know, you're not gonna wash my feet. Well, first Peter questioned the Lord's actions, and he refused at first then for his feet to be washed. And his attitude was, you know, this is not how it should be. This is not how things should be for the Lord and the Master to be washing my feet. Well, our natural reaction might be, how could he do that? What would he directly tell? Why would he tell the Lord no? Better question would be, why would we try to avoid what the Lord wants for us? When the Lord says, do something, okay, I'm going to wash your feet, why avoid doing what he wants for us? Well, whether it is he wants us to be kind in any circumstance, whether he wants us to be patient in difficulties and tribulations and trials and problems, to give sacrificially, to go to the lost with the gospel, how many times have we told the Lord no? When we should have understood he knows it all and knows what he's doing. We should always say, yes, Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 15, the Bible says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. There's return to God. Rest in the Lord. In him you will be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. The Lord is our confidence. He is our strength. He is the one that takes away our sin and gives us a heart full of peace and love and joy and all things that is in him where our confidence should be. But what does he say about Israel? And ye would not. And ye would not. What blessings do we miss out on when we tell God no? And what harm we bring to ourselves when we tell God no? Well, we might go to the doctor and he say, you know, take this, do this, eat healthy food, take this medicine. Sometimes we might be more apt to listen to the doctor than to listen to God and his commandments. Well, it's true that Peter's response was not correct. We know that each one of us, we realize this, each one of us must give an account of ourselves to God. There's always a price to pay for saying no to God. We see also now, letter C, Peter's impetuosity. I mean, if I'm saying that wrong, Peter's impetuosity, some difficult words here. Impetuosity, I believe, is the correct way to say it. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, Peter's reply is like, okay, I guess I said the wrong thing. So now, okay, Lord, not only my feet, but also my head. So he started speaking rashly without thinking what he's saying. Lord, just wash all of me then. Sometimes we think of Peter's life as like a pendulum. It goes from one extreme to the other. But Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Well, certainly in a multitude of words, there's also sin. So it's best only speak when we need to speak and say what we need to say and let our words be few. Now, as a daddy, you know, it's happened that I'm going to say something and my daughter thinks, you know, jumps ahead of me and says, Daddy, you know, well, this, and this. And I'm like, wait a minute, you haven't even heard what I said yet. you're already speaking and talking. Or they, you know, she wanted to do something and she thinks I'm going to say no. And so she's already like, Daddy, come on. You know, why? She said, well, you haven't heard what I'm going to say yet. And she jumps ahead, not understanding what I was going to say. So it is that the Lord said, you know, we should not be hasty, but, you know, to say anything before God, but consider, ponder, think about it, pray about it, be careful what we say and what we speak. Certainly think, well, look before you leap was a common saying that had its origins and centuries ago in regards to marriage. Now, look before you leap, or, you know, make sure you know what you're doing before you get married. And I can't imagine, you know, like in Las Vegas, they go to a place and just, you meet somebody that day and go get married the justice of the peace and be married. And sometimes, okay, they're married one day and the next day they get divorced. And so we have to look before you leap, consider what is the right thing to do. What is the right thing to say? Jesus only desired to wash Peter's feet. Having first believed that was wrong, then Peter thought, okay, well, it's not enough. We understand that God's word is true. Jesus just wanted to wash his feet and teach him lessons that he wanted him to learn. You know, God's word is true, but sometimes in our zeal, we can take God's word further than what God is trying to say. The scribes and Pharisees were especially notorious for this, and laying burdens upon men that they should not have. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Well, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws and 365 negative commands and 248 positive laws. But by the time Christ came, they were just heartless, cold, and arrogant, a brand of righteousness, of self-righteousness. And so we see the Lord rejected this. We are to obey God's law, not men's commandments. We need to study the scriptures. Is it what God says? Or is it what man says? And if it's just a commandment of men, then it's a commandment of men. That's as far as it goes. But God's commands are above any feelings or opinions or commands of men. We are to regard his law above everything else. His word is supreme, so we need to consider his word. Now, I know I must hurry here quickly. Certainly, there is a lesson in cleansing that needs to be understood and taken. First of all, salvation, but also there's a cleansing that needs to take place on a continual basis. In 1 John 1, 8 through 9, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Certainly we need to be cleansed, first of all, from our sins, him, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior, but also daily we need to be cleansed in the sense as a Christian. We sin to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. Even as on a daily basis, one traveled and got their feet dusty, they need to wash their feet every day. So we need to make sure that our lives are clean and we confess our sins to God on a daily basis. When we lay our head on the pillow at night, know that we are right with God and with each other. Last of all, the motivation. Number three, the motivation. We see God's word states in Philippians 2, 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You know, it's not natural to desire to serve. What is natural for man is to seek his own, to do his own thing, to serve himself. It is not natural to try to serve. In our times, the characteristic of the last days, according to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 2, is this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." They shall be lovers of their own selves, not seeking to serve or to be humble or cleansed, but to serve themselves. If we seek the things that are Christ, then we will seek to be a servant. See quickly, letter A, Christ's exaltation there in verse 12 through 13. "So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" So, you know, just as a good teacher, he says, "Do you know what I've done to you? Do you understand the lesson and what I'm trying to teach? Do you understand this?" So let's see quickly what the Lord was teaching to them. You know, the Lord spoke about John the Baptist, that there was none greater that had been born of woman than John the Baptist. But yet John the Baptist said about Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so it should be our attitude also, that he must increase, but I must decrease. Even as the Master and Lord was washing their feet, and they should follow his example, they, the disciples, should follow his example. And we should follow his example. We see, last of all, three lessons that we learn here from Christ's example in verses 14 through 17. It says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So first of all, we see that we ought to serve others. If he then, being our Lord and Master, has washed their feet, says you ought to do it also. We ought to serve others. Jesus came to serve us. 2 Corinthians 5, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be you reconciled to God. How can we properly serve the Lord? By taking the gospel to the lost. The next, another lesson, is that we are to follow the example of Christ. Even as he set the example, we should follow his example. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Well, he is the Lord and he is the Master. It should not be something very difficult to serve, to find ways to serve each other. For he being our Lord, that is the lesson that he taught us, we should follow his example. Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So we see that we should follow Christ. Our lesson is to follow the example of Christ. There used to be a time, I guess, in American education, they would talk more about heroes and about their example and their good life and their and what they did and the good example of their lives. But sadly today, there are many heroes or people that are poor moral character or poor moral examples and really should not be followed. And that is sad. But Christ, we can always follow and follow his example. And last of all, Christ says that if we know these things, we'll be happy if we do them. Verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It is his will also that we rejoice and be blessed and happy. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Also in Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. So there will be rejoicing if we do them. Happy are ye if ye do them. So will we be miserable and sad if we learn to serve like Jesus? If we humble ourselves? If we come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness for our sins and he gives us eternal life, will we be sad? No, he's taken away our sins. We will rejoice. Whenever, as a child of God, we've sinned against God and we go to him and confess our sins, will we be sad and disappointed? No, we will rejoice. And keeping his commandments and obeying him, we will rejoice. So thank the Lord you can come to every one of us who needs cleansing. There is hope and rest and peace and cleansing today for you. You come today wondering, does God love me? His love is available and everlasting for you. His cleansing. Whose example should we follow? Jesus. Because he gave the example of cleansing and of service and of humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Bless the service to come, dear Father, and help us, Lord. I pray that we'd be encouraged, and Lord, you'd use us to serve others, to bring glory to your name, Father, to do it humbly, in obedience to you out of a willing heart, Father. Help us to go and learn from your word and to apply it and be doers of the word and not hearers only. All these things I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.